So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And then jumping down to this verse 29. "Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubbish. For no other God can save in this way." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you proclaim to your disciples in the gospel lesson that you would send the counselor, the Holy Spirit, on all people who believe in you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you that in baptism you have given us this gift. And we pray now for our confirmands that they would receive this gift and that they would be known, that you would be known as their God. So as they live out their faith as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people would say of them, as Nebuchadnezzar said, "The God of Paul, of David, and of Annalise, he is mighty to save. He is able. He can protect us even in the midst of fire." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so awesome. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the faith that we confess today. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A story of three friends: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know the book of Daniel, you'll know that in chapter 1, these are children of the nobility in Israel that were captured when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jehoiakim and the people of the kingdom of Judah and brought the nobility and the rulers all the way through what's called the Fertile Crescent, which goes way up north and then comes back into what is now Iraq, to where Babylon is. And he brought them to Babylon, and he picked the best. If you look in chapter 1, you'll hear these are people without blemish, without, you know, they look good, they're educated, they're knowledgeable. And he brought them and put them into his court. He brought them and trained them up. And Nebuchadnezzar picked these young men. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belshazzar, which is Daniel. And they were faithful. So much so that they knew what they believed. They knew what they were taught. And they stood on what they were taught. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 of Daniel that when they were given meat and wine to be, part of the of in their training, they were given, you know, the best of meats and the finest of wines because they were in the king's service. They found that these weren't kosher. These weren't part of their of what they were supposed to do. And so they actually stood up and said, "Can we do what we have historically done, what God has told us to do, And you can test us after 10 days and see if we are indeed healthier. And so if you read chapter 1, you'll find out that they stood on their faith. They stood. That's why I use the word weird, even though I will use the word different from now on. But they were, as it says in Peter, they were a peculiar people. They were a people belonging to God. They were a people who were different. And they stood on what they believed. They stood on what they believed because they trusted in their God. And these four young guys stood up to the eunuch who was in charge of taking care of them and stood there and said, "We want to try this, and you can put us to the test." And he found that they were healthier after 10 days on the Jewish, on their eating, what they were historically eating, versus what they were given. And when Nebuchadnezzar tested these young men, he found them to be highly knowledgeable and to be very gifted, even above all others. And so he put Daniel in charge of a district and these other three. What's interesting is Daniel used the gifts that he had received. And so chapter 2 talks about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And I love this because I'm trying to set the stage for chapter 3, so please bear with me here. In chapter 2, I love this. Have you ever watched late night TV where they say, you know, for only 75 cents you can call in and we will tell you what your future is? I always figure they ought to call us if they know we're having a problem. And that's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar did here. He had a dream and it bothered him. So he brought all of his wise astrologers and all of his magicians and all these people that were serving him. He brought them all in and they said, "Okay, sir, king, tell us your dream and we will interpret it for you." And he said, no. If you know how to interpret the dream, then you tell me the dream. Kind of like those people that you call us rather than we call them, right? Pretty interesting, you know. The only one that could do that was Daniel. And so Daniel was again, and it's so frustrating because when you look at the story, you think to yourself, Nebuchadnezzar was so close. You know, it says the Holy Spirit draws, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. You know, he was so close. I've had some friends like that are so close. They acknowledge that God, they say, you know, "Okay, Brian, you're kind of like different, unique, you know. You talk about healing all the time and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And okay, you know, you're kind of like that. Okay, that's fine for you." And they're so close. They're so close. And yet for whatever reason, they just aren't quite ready to accept the whole enchilada. You know what I mean? They're just not ready to accept it. They don't want to change. They want to have, you know, it's just scary. And so I understand, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was so close, and yet Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler, and very similar to us today, he had this little thing called pride, and he let what is probably our biggest issue in our lives, I would believe in most of our lives, is the God of I, of me, kind of took over. Even though he was so close after Daniel explained the dream to him, he really believed, you know, if you look up in chapter 2, you'll hear what he says about the God of Daniel. And yet he got, you know, and I feel kind of, I don't know, I think I can relate to him. He wanted to bring everybody under one ruler. And so he built this huge statue. Huge statue, 90 feet tall, gold statue of himself. And he put it on this plane and he got all of his musicians. Now, we only have a few, but when they get going, it is amazing, right? Can you imagine if you had all of the musicians, all of the royal musicians, all of the musicians in Babylon come out to this plane where this huge statue is presented and you have them start playing? It must have been fantastic. It must have been awesome. And all they had to do is kneel down and worship the statue. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three amigos, what did they do? Remember in chapter 1, They trusted in the Lord. They were willing to put it to the test. Chapter 2, they trusted in the Lord. They're willing to put it to the test. Chapter 3, same thing, right? Chapter 3, they could easily have just knelt. Even they, you know, I think if they were, you know, I've thought about this a few times reading this over the years and thought, you know, maybe they could have just pretended they lost a contact or something, you know? You didn't get that, hey? Yeah. Anyways, you're a hard room. You know, it's amazing because it would have been so easy for them. They could have just, you know, there was literally thousands of people worshiping on that plane. They could have easily just kind of fit in. And yet, because they were a peculiar people, because they were different, because they knew the power of their God, because they were willing to stand for their faith, they stood there when everyone else, at the sound of all that beautiful music, knelt before the statue. And all of a sudden, the people that they were probably always having to eat their dust, probably the ones who weren't picked before them, probably the ones who thought, why are these people from Judah get these posh positions in the government? I mean, who are they? They're always testing us. You know, they're saying that their rules are better than our rules. And so finally, they had a chance for revenge. Reminds me of Esther. You know the book of Esther? Remember how they were always trying to take revenge on the Jewish people there? And that hasn't changed much in 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years, actually. But what's amazing is, I every time I read this, I think to myself, here was their chance, and they took the chance. They went to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, O King, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't bend their knee. And the reason I picked this passage for today, this isn't the regular reading for Pentecost, but the reason I picked this passage for today was we have three confirmants today who are going to be coming up here shortly, and they are going to be publicly confessing the faith that they have received in their baptism, and publicly affirming their faith in the God who is able to protect them and who is able to give them the strength to stand, because they may, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three amigos, they may have to stand for their faith even to the point of death. There's a reason why we use red for Pentecost, the color, because it stands for fire. But you ever thought it looks like blood? Because the church is built on the blood of martyrs. And I don't know, but there's something in me that thinks we may be living in a time where we're going to be asked to stand for our faith even under persecution. There's a time coming, I believe, and I hope, for the sake of my children and grandchildren, that it's a long time off, but I don't know, you know, we don't have control over that. But it's my prayer that what they are doing today, because they're going to be asked, I told them on Wednesday evening, I said, when they get married, and they come to me and say they want to get married, and I get them ready for their marriage service, I'm going to be asking them if they'll be faithful to the one they're going to be marrying for the rest of their lives, and I'll do it once. But today in confirmation, in this confirmation service that's been handed down to us, I'll be asking them twice if they remain faithful even to the point of death. Twice they'll be asked that question. And they'll respond yes by the grace and power of God. Because I hope that they have the ability to understand, and I think they do, otherwise they wouldn't be getting confirmed, that they have the ability to understand what they're affirming today causes Satan to tremble. What they're confirming and affirming today causes the world to tremble. And I wanted to pay, I love the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar confronts them. Because so many times we talk about God as our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And we talk about it and we believe it, but it's almost like it's only valid if God comes through and does what we want Him to do. Have any of us been guilty of that? When we're in trouble, we think we know the best way out, right? And it wouldn't be martyrdom, right? It's probably not martyrdom. You know, we think we know the best way out, and so we pray, Lord, heal us. Lord, protect us. You are our refuge, our ever-present help in times of trouble. And I want you to notice something. Listen to the words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to Nebuchadnezzar, because this shows a faith that is deep, a faith that is full, a faith that is understood and understands God. Because I think it's so amazing what they say, because they don't just say, you know, our God is able and he will do this. But listen to what they say. This is his question. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Isn't that an awesome confession? If these three young people are faced someday with a choice between compromising their faith, giving in to the world, giving in to Satan, giving in to the easy things, and they stand up and say, no, our God is able to rescue us, he is able to save us, then I will be pleased and God will be pleased. I mean, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? That's what we all need. We all need to know that. But listen to how they respond even further, because this is where I think this is what struck me and I thought was so amazing about this text. Because they don't just stop there. Listen to what they say in verse 18. And if you remember this, this will help you in so many parts of our Christian life. Listen carefully. But even if he does not. Listen to that again. But even if he does not. We stand up for the truth. We stand and are counted. We don't kneel before the world. We don't kneel before the things that are wrong. We know God has the power to save us. We know God has the power to protect us. We know God has the power to rescue us. May we have the faith by the power of the Holy Spirit to say these words. But even if he does not, O King, know this. We want you to know this, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They would rather die than betray the truth of their convictions. I brought this today. And at least, you know what this is? What's that? A gift card. What a nice thing. You know, I used to use a check, but it seems like checks have come into disuse. I don't know. I was just saying that this morning, and I hardly ever write checks anymore. And so this is a gift card, and this is what we received in our baptism. We received the greatest gift of all. We received the power of the Holy Spirit to live as God's children. We received the power to have the faith to stand, even when we know that God could save us, but even if he does not, we will still stand. And yet, what would happen if we just took this gift card and said, well, that's really nice, but thanks, but what happens if you don't sign the back? What happens if you never use it? Well, it may not expire, but if you never use it, what? You don't get the gift. I used to write a $1 million check out for Confirmation Sunday, every Confirmation Sunday, and I would always give it to the confirmands and say, first of all, if you ever try to cash, this is going to bounce, number one, but it's rubber. But if it was from God, it wouldn't. But if you never take it to the bank, if you never deposit it, if you never use it, it's just paper. If you never use that, it's just plastic. The money's there. But if you never use it, of what value is it? And so my prayer for our confirmants today is that they would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that people would say of them, the God of Paul, the God of David, and the God of Annalise, He is mighty to save. He can do mighty things. He is an awesome God. Because they're going to see the faith that they have and the willingness they have to stand. Because what happened when they said this? Well, the reaction was, you know the story, right? The reaction was, Nebuchadnezzar got more furious, and what did he do? This is just like Satan in the world. As soon as we stand up and as soon as we tell them the truth, what happens? They back down and go, oh no. They turn up the heat, right? Haven't you noticed that? And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Seven times. You think it wasn't hot before? Seven times the heat. So much so that when they tied up the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what does it say? The soldiers that were taking them into the furnace, what happened to them? They got burned up. So they fell into the furnace. And I want to close with this. Do you notice that the Lord did not save them from the fire? Yes. He did not save them from the fire, did he? Where did they not end up in the fire? But what's even more impressive to me, and this is what was impressive to Nebuchadnezzar, remember when he looked, the Bible says, this is very unusual for a king. He stood up in amazement. It means he like popped up and he was like, oh. Because what did he experience? He stood up in amazement because he saw that they were in the fire and yet they did not get singed. They did not smell like fire. Nothing happened to them. They were saved in the fire. Far too many times we Christians, and I'm guilty of this as well, even though we know we're a peculiar people, even though we know we're God's chosen, even though we know we're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, people who are gifted by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though we know God's promise is true, how many of us run from the fire? And yet, I just want to tell you something. That may be where we have the greatest experience of God's power, is when we're in the fire and He saves us. He didn't save them from the fire, He saved them in the fire. So be thankful that God, you know, I look at my children and I think to myself, why couldn't I be born in the 50s and they could have grown up when there was more Christian values and morals and everything in society? You know, why do they have to grow up in a society where it just seems like everything that's good and moral and stuff just seems to be crumbling around us, you know, the family and all these things? And I wonder to myself, why? And then I think to myself, our God knows everything, right? Our God is a God who is way more amazing than I can ever imagine. And He knows that you are the children He wants to lead the church into the next century. Next decade, sorry. Or few. If you make it to the next century, praise be to God. But I don't think it's going to happen. But, you know, it's just amazing to me. Because the fact that we're chosen for such a time as this means God has great expectations for us, doesn't He? He feels and values and believes in you. And He wants you to know that He can give you the power to stand so that we can hear people say of us, the God of those people at Cross and Resurrection, who for no other God can save in this way. The God of those people, no other God can save in this way. May we be a testimony by our lives to the power and truth of the Holy Spirit and His wonderful call upon each one of us. I don't know if you like the story of, you know, this story doesn't appear in our pericopes. We don't hear it very often. It's more of a Sunday school story, but I just hope today that you'll understand and you'll be able to confess this in your life. Our God is able to save us. He can rescue us. Our God is able. And we believe, teach and confess, that He can do it. He can do what He wants and what He wills. But no matter what, we will remain in a relationship with Him and trust Him throughout it all. Amen. All right. And ask the confirmants.